Well, when I ask you this morning to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, as now we turn to our time in the service when we turn to the Word of God and look to hear from it. Hebrews chapter 11. Our text for this morning is verse 6, and I will be reading verses 1 through 6 to give us some context. Again, please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning now as we turn our attention to Your Word and to the issue of faith, we pray that You would instruct us well from it, Father, that You would send Your Holy Spirit among us, that He would help us understand what the meaning of the text is, because, Lord, we know that without His help we cannot even understand Your Word. And then, Father, later as we leave this place today, that You would impact us in our hearts to apply Your Word, that it would be the sermon lived, that it would be Your Word lived, Father, that we might be pleasing to You in all things. So give us the attention, the focus, the singularity of devotion that we need for Your Word this morning, for we know that comes from You and not from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that it just seems like they are absolutely impossible to please? No matter what you do, it's never good enough. And when that happens, you're tempted to say, even if I were perfect, I couldn't please you. Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that you have never met someone who is more demanding, more difficult to please, and more particular than God. He is literally perfect. And in order to please God, there must be perfection. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us that there are none who measures up to the standard of His glory. We all fail. We fail miserably. We fail all the time, continually, in every imaginable way. We fail to measure up to His standard of perfection. Just one sin committed at any time makes us short of the standard of God's glory, and it makes us guilty of an eternity in hell. And it's impossible for man to reach out to God on his own. Man is scarred, he is sinful, he is stained, he is utterly corrupt to the very fiber of his being. In fact, the salvific or the saving back of all humanity is broken by its utterly depraved state. That's who we are. And yet, amidst all of that, there are people who have pleased God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is full of them. We saw one last week in the person of Enoch. And in fact, God was so pleased with Enoch, He was so delighted in His servant, that Enoch never saw death. You remember that from last week. In verse 5, it tells us that Enoch had the testimony before God that he pleased Him. And because Enoch was so pleasing to God, he was spared the pain of death. And you remember that Enoch repented of his sin, Enoch walked with God, he served God, he obeyed God, and then one day God simply took him into heaven. And it's as if Enoch picked up his foot on earth, and where it landed was in heaven. Now how does that happen? How can a man who is utterly depraved, A man who was utterly sinful, a man who was utterly rebellious, a man who was utterly insolent, and a hater of God, because that's how Scripture defines all of us. How can that person ever please God? How is it possible? And one answer that doesn't work is that God does not lower the standard of perfection. He doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't change the standard. His perfect standard is found in the law, and in the Old Testament it gives us that law. And in the Gospels, the Lord reaffirms that God's law is the perfect standard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Luke chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." What the Lord is telling us there is that it is literally easier for heaven and earth to be decreated than for any part of the law of God to fail. And why is that? Well, it's because the law reflects God's perfect character. And if the law changes, then God's fundamental character has changed. So it's far easier to wipe out the vast sum of all of creation than to change the slightest bit of God's law. So we have a problem. How do we solve that problem? How can anyone ever be pleasing to God? And the writer of Hebrews tells us that there is one thing that pleases God, and without that one thing, you cannot ever please Him. So this morning I want us to see three aspects of that one thing, which is faith. I want us to see three aspects of that this morning that are necessary to be pleasing to God. And if you're taking notes, here they are. It's the necessity of faith, the object of faith, and the hope of faith. The necessity, the object, and the hope of faith. So let's take a look at those now. Chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews. The verse starts out, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." In verse 6, the writer of Hebrews briefly pauses in this great chapter to interject this statement regarding faith and the pleasure of God and its necessity. In verse 5, he had told us that Enoch received the testimony that he was pleasing to God, and he was pleasing to God because of his faith. And as we have said before, faith is the rock-solid assurance that whatever God says is true. Whatever God says is true. And when our eyes tell us something different than what God has said, we know that His words are true and our eyes are lying to us. His words will always come to pass, regardless of what we see, regardless of whatever the world says. In fact, God speaks of His words so certainly in Scripture that He refers to future events in the past tense. Did you know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified." Now, for those of us who are saved, God has called us. He has justified us. But none of us is glorified yet, are we? But in the mind of God, it is so certain, as it is as good as done. He even speaks of it there in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, in the past tense or past time. And that's how God's promises, or rather how His promise is to us also. There is to be no wavering, no doubting. We are to have the absolute calm assurance that what He has said is real, even if it has not happened yet. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have these first two examples of faith that we have seen so far. We've seen Abel and we've seen Enoch. Abel in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5. And they pleased God, and they pleased God because of their faith. Quite simply, we've seen that God spoke and they believed it. It was that simple. He spoke and it was enough. And even if they could not see His promise fulfilled, they knew that it was real. And these men pleased God because of their faith, and now we come to verse 6. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, without it, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, you cannot please God outside of faith. It's not possible to please Him without it. That's what Cain learned in the account of Cain and Abel, wasn't it? Cain decided, you'll remember when we preached through that text, he decided that he would bring whatever sacrifice he wanted to bring. He did not believe or obey God, and instead of trusting God, he did whatever seemed right to him, and God was not pleased with Cain, was he? In contrast to that, we saw that Abel believed God. He brought the sacrifice that God said was right, and God was pleased. Enoch heard the command of God in verse 6. He believed it was true. He lived a life that was pleasing to God because he believed what God said by faith. And now in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews anticipates that someone might still object. And just like Cain, they might say, maybe something else is pleasing to God. Maybe something other than faith will work. Maybe some other offering or whatever I think should be pleasing to God will work. Maybe that will work. Maybe that would please God. Maybe that would make Him satisfied. And then I won't have to bear the penalty for my sin. And then I'll do whatever I think is best. And God better be pleased with it. Do you hear the pride, the arrogance in that? And God keeps reminding us in this text through the examples and through verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And His reminding is faithful, and His reminding is persistent, and His reminding keeps calling us back to faith in Him. It keeps calling us back to trust Him. The word impossible there in verse 6 is from the Greek word adunatos. The root word is dunatos, and that root word literally means power or ability. It's the word from which we get the English word dynamite. But in verse 6, it's got this little letter in front of it that in English would be an A, in Greek it's an alpha, and that alpha in front of that word negates the entire word. So instead of power, instead of ability, it means no power. It means no ability. It means total impotence to do anything. In other words, without faith, you have no power, you have no ability, you are utterly impotent to please God in any way. You can't please Him at all, in any way, or at any time. And so we begin our life with God with faith, and we find that we continue our life with God with faith. Now, what's the practical meaning of that? How does that work out? Well, first we have to address salvation, because that's where the Christian life begins, right? In order to be saved, you must believe the message of God's gospel. Nothing else pleases Him. That is the bare minimum. You must believe the gospel in order to be saved. Nationality, ethnicity does not please God. Neither does following any religious system. The Jews believed that because they were Jews, they were going to heaven, but that was not the case. Here's what John the Baptist told the Pharisees about their national origin or their ethnicity in Matthew chapter 3 verses 7 to 9. It says, when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or rather when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Wow, John the Baptist didn't understand feel-good preaching, did he? John tells them, listen, if you think you're in the kingdom of God just because you are a Jew, you are wrong. Ethnicity doesn't save you. Good works don't please God. The Pharisees were the kings of good works. And the text that I just read was John's message to them. They thought God would save them because of their works. In addition to being a Jew, they thought that He would save them because of their works. In fact, they thought they were so much better than everybody else. The way that the Pharisees commonly referred to even the people of Israel within their own ranks was the people of the dirt. That's how they saw themselves compared to everybody else. And in Matthew chapter 23, verses 15 to 28, Jesus speaks about the Pharisees and about their righteousness. Here's His a summation of what He has to say about them. He says, they are hypocrites, they're neglectors of God's law, they're whitewashed tombs, they're rotting corpses, they're lawless, they're blind guides, And in verse 15, he levels the boom and just simply calls them sons of hell. So how can anyone be good when they're rejecting God's word, when they're seeking to be saved by their own good works? They can't. So if you refuse the gospel and you refuse to obey God, how can anything a person does be good? There's more. As we said a moment ago, religious systems don't please God. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that he once thought that keeping the law or keeping the system saved him. He said he excelled beyond all of his contemporaries. He kept the law from a human perspective. He persecuted the church. He was a Pharisee. His contemporaries thought he was literally blameless. In Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says that all of that was loss. It was rubbish. And he actually uses the word in the Greek, it was manure, compared to knowing Christ. For Paul, it's either have Christ's righteousness or be bankrupt. And that righteousness only comes through faith. And so if we're going to please God, we must believe the gospel. We must begin our walk with God the way that Abel and Enoch and every other person who has ever walked with God began his walk by faith. It's by faith. And to do that, we must believe we are sinners and that we fall infinitely short of God's perfection. We must understand our need for righteousness. We must understand that we have none. We must hunger and thirst for it, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We must mourn over our own sin. We must turn to God in complete surrender. We must reject ourselves and our way of salvation. And we must embrace the salvation that He provides by faith. That's the only way that anybody can be saved. Now, what about those of us who are saved? Those of us who do know Christ? Well, if we do know Christ, our faith is going to demonstrate itself. Because faith that's a real faith is a living faith. That's what James said. So first, faith means to live in obedience. We're obedient to God because we know He's true. Our obedience to Him is really our separation from the world, and that's holiness, right? He calls His people to be holy because He is holy. He desires our character to match His. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so if you really believe the Word of God, if you really have faith in it, then all issues of authority for the Word of God, authenticity, inerrancy, infallibility, all of those things are solved. Why? Because if you belong to God, you'll believe His words. John 8:47 tells us that. And so if you believe His words, if you believe it is authoritative, authentic, inerrant, infallible, then you're going to want to desire holiness. So does what we just said characterize you? Do you desire to be holy? Simply because your God is holy. Because He has said that you are to be holy. And if that's true, how is it true? How are you pursuing holiness? What intentional steps are you taking in your life every day to pursue holiness? What sin have you recently forsaken? What have you given up that maybe wasn't quite sin, but maybe wasn't the best either? Are you pursuing the good or are you pursuing the best? In your mind, you have this imaginary line in your life where you think the world's on one side and I'm on the other, and as long as I stay on this side of the line, I'm out of sin, so I want to get as close to that line as possible and be as much like the world as I can, but not quite without entering its realm. That's foolishness. You want to be as far from that line as possible and as close to God as possible. What things have you given up to draw farther away from the world and closer to God? How intentional are you about your holiness? So faith means obedience. Second practical implication of this is that faith means security. Faith means security. Listen, we have no fear of whatever comes because our God is in command. We trust Him. If we believe, if we trust Him, if we have faith in what God has said, then you understand that He is sovereign. And if you understand that He is sovereign, then you have no reason to fear anything. Listen to Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. This is an amazing passage. It says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it." Beloved, do you understand that your God is that sovereign? That He commands every stroke of the wings of the bird? You think they fly through the sky haphazardly? No. Our God commands every stroke of the wings of the eagle. God charts His path for him as he flies through the sky. Every seemingly random act, every single thing that shocks us, that takes us by surprise, every step that you take is ordered and directed by our God. And if that's true, if His sovereignty extends to that level, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear this morning? Nothing enters your life apart from the filter of God's grace. It doesn't. It can't. Listen, David knew this piece. Keep your finger here in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Psalm 56. I want you to see this. Sometimes you just need to see it with your own eyes. Psalm 56. Starting in verse 1, David says, "Be gracious to me, O God. Man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." Now verse 3, here's his perspective. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You. In God whose word I praise." What do you think he was trusting in? What brought David peace? His faith in the Word of God. "In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life." In the conclusion of it all, verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can anybody do to any of us without it going through the filter of God's grace? Nothing." What gave David courage in the face of battle? How did he face thousands of Philistines fearlessly? And the answer is he trusted in the sovereignty of God. So this morning, do you know that your God is sovereign? Do you have that same trust that David had? In the face of family problems, in the face of disease and persecution and death, do you have that trust? Third, faith means integrity. It means integrity. We hinted at this a little bit earlier. It means believing every word that God said will come to pass. It means that you believe His text, His Scripture has integrity. Beloved, there are no questionable promises of God. There are no parts of His Word that are up for debate. There is no prophecy He has made that will not come to pass. Do you believe that this morning? God has not stuttered. He doesn't speak with a lisp. He is not unsure. He knows all His plans are guarantees. And the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So this morning, if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want His soul to have pleasure in you, then trust Him. And you will trust all of His works. You will trust what His sovereignty brings into your life, whether that from your perspective is good or hard or a trial or a challenge. You'll trust His Word. You'll have faith in all that He is and all that He does and all that He says. That's the goal. We have an amazing example of this in Scripture, better than anyone we've seen so far. The ultimate servant in whom God delights is Christ. And He said that in Isaiah 42, verse 1. In that text, He said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Now, what does Scripture say about His faith in the Father? Did you know Christ trusted the Father by faith? 1 Peter 2:23 tells us. It says, "And while being reviled, He did not revile in turn. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." Is that true of you this morning? Do you keep entrusting yourself to the Father because you know that what He brings about in your life is for your good and His glory? Without faith, beloved, it is impossible to please God. That's the necessity of faith. Now, second, this morning we see the object of faith. The object of faith. Again, look at verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." Must believe that He is. We must believe, beloved, that God is, that He exists. The writer of Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to believe God, or rather to please God. That's critical. If you're going to please God, you must first accept the fact of His existence, and the only way that you can do that is by faith. Listen, you can use all of the apologetics and all of the convincing arguments you want to employ, but in the final analysis, you will never objectively convince someone of the existence of God. You will never objectively argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. Do we seek to persuade men, as Paul said? Yes. Can we offer them evidence that supports what Scripture says from creation? Yes, we can. Is apologetics a valid field of study? Yes. But you cannot argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:14 alone is grounds enough to communicate that to us, because it tells us that the unsaved person is spiritually dead and they do not understand the things of God. So what must take place for them to understand and believe? Well, the Holy Spirit must be at work in them. He gives them faith. He calls their heart to sorrow and to repentance over their sin. He gives them the very faith that they need to accept the existence of God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 specifically tells us that faith is a gift of God. It is a gift from Him. So you can argue all you want. You can use all the complex arguments, all the evidence, all the scientific discoveries that demonstrate the existence of God. Those are good and they're fine and they support. But here's what it comes down to. John 8:47. Again, he who is of God, Jesus said this, "He who is of God hears the words of God." And then finish the sentence. He was speaking to people who did not believe, and He said, "For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The only person who's going to believe that God exists is the person who belongs to God, or the person that God has gifted with belief. Listen, beloved, the God we embrace by faith is not a God of someone's own design. It's the God who is revealed in Scripture as He is revealed in Scripture. They must believe the real God exists, not a God of their own design, not the faulty image of God that people dream up. And we must also understand that part of believing the existence of God is believing that He is the God who is. Which is to say that God is means that we understand He is self-existent. That's one of His attributes. We're studying that on Wednesday nights. In other words, to believe His existence is to understand He is self-existent. Now listen, that is a humbling reality to understand that our God is self-existent. And to say that He is the self-existent God, He is the God who is, means that we know that He is independent of anything or anyone else. In other words, He doesn't need anything else outside of Himself to exist. And it's humbling to accept that God exists totally independent of anything or anyone else. But that's exactly what Scripture proclaims. Look, beloved, He existed for an eternity before we existed. Which means He does not need, you ready for this? Us. He doesn't need us. We exist as expressions of His choice, as expressions of His good pleasure, but not as expressions of His need, ever. That's exactly what God told Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And by that expression, I am who I am, God is simply saying, I exist that I exist. I am the self-existent one. He told Moses, you go back and tell the sons of Israel I exist on my own accord. I always have existed. I need no one else to support me or to give me anything. I am that I am. Psalm 90 verse 2, the psalmist says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is totally self-existent. Do you realize this morning that you exist as expressions of His pleasure and not of His need? That offends our pride, doesn't it? That is literally offensive to pride. It is pride crushing. But you must understand that to begin to understand who you are in relation to who God is. You must believe that He exists, that He is the God who is revealed in Scripture, not a God of our own creation, that He needs nothing outside of Himself. And when you understand that, when your pride gets past it, it is humbling. And that brings humility, it brings a right relationship between God and us. Can we be humble enough to this morning to embrace this truth about our existence, that we do not exist between God because God had to create us? We exist because He wanted to, because it was what brought Him pleasure. It's one of the great keys of humility, beloved. You can't know God as you should until you begin to understand that. That the object of our faith is a self-existent God. Well, this morning we've seen the necessity of faith. We've seen the object of faith. But third, we see the hope of faith. The hope of faith. Look at the text again. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is the hope of faith. The writer of Hebrews says the third thing we need to understand about God is that He rewards those who seek Him. Now, Abel believed that, or he would not have worshipped God in obedience. Enoch believed that God rewards all those who repented of their sin. That was implicit in his message. Remember, we saw last week in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, it gave us the message, or the basic message, of Enoch's preaching. And that his message was, the Lord is coming to judge those who refuse to repent, who continue to live in ungodliness. And the opposite side of the coin is true also. When He comes to judge the unsaved, He comes to reward those who are His, and He will reward them for their faithfulness. And to believe God rewards those who are faithful to Him is to believe that He is right, that He is just, that He is moral, that He is personal, and that He is a forgiving God. And all of that, any reward from God, it's the graciousness of God. It's the graciousness of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us that He endured great hostility at the hands of sinners. But His response, amazingly, to the sinner who repents is to embrace him, it's to forgive him, and it's to reward him. Psalm 58, verse 11, it says, "And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth." Beloved, in addition to His existence, we must also believe that He rewards those who seek Him. He does. And while it's true that no one seeks after God on their own, God rewards those who embrace Him with the faith that He has given them. See, this idea of seeking God is not just a reference to salvation. It refers to a life of faithfulness to God after salvation also. He rewards those who seek Him. He rewards those who desire to draw near to Him. He rewards those who seek to deepen their relationship with Him. In other words, He rewards the one who draws near to Him through obedience and love for Him. Beloved, do you believe God rewards those who are His? Do you believe He honors faithfulness? That's always been the pattern of our God. He rewards faith with salvation. He rewards faith with a relationship with Him. He rewards faith with forgiveness. He rewards faith with an eternity in His presence. He rewards faith with joy, with peace with Him, with full provision of all that His people need. Beloved, our God is a good and just rewarder of those who seek Him. Those who seek God faithfully are also rewarded with obedience to Him. Really, that's the happiest place for a believer to be. Psalm 119, verse 10. The psalmist says, "With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments." Beloved, those who seek God faithfully are rewarded with obedience to Him. That's the happiest place, as we've just said. You must know and understand this morning that our God rewards faithfulness. And we can continue daily to move through obstacle after obstacle, through hindrance after hindrance, through all the different trials that we have to face day in and day out. And we can endure it all. Why? Because we know that our God is faithful. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 for a moment, just a few verses over from where we are. Speaking about Moses, this is what it says, "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward." Moses knew the reward God had in store for him. And he endured all of the difficulty, all of the heartache, all of the danger, because he could see the reward that God had set in front of him. Beloved, don't give up this morning in service for your God, because He rewards those who are faithful. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not difficult, but impossible. And as we've seen, you can't even be saved apart from faith. It is the beginning of our salvation. Faith is what we continue in every day of our lives. And faith is to be our continual response to every word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we look into Your Word, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please You. Not partially possible to please You without it. Not possible at all. And so, Father, most simply this morning, our prayer is just this. Help us to believe You, to trust You. Every word, everything that You do, all that You bring into our lives on a daily basis, this is where faith meets pavement. This is where the rubber meets the road, as it were. Help us to be people of faith that trust You above and beyond anything else. That we would please You above all else. That's our desire, Father. And we pray that we would do exactly that. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.